Father, we thank you this morning for your great love for us that you showed us in Christ, that you would send your Son to die for us. While we were yet enemies, you loved us, and you came running after us, and you have saved us for those that have made you Lord. And God, we thank you. Father, I pray this year that you would help us to know the width and the breadth and the length of your love for us, God, in deeper ways. Lord, it is infinite, and we've only scratched the surface. So, Father, would you speak to us through your word and teach us more about your love for us in Christ, and may we respond to you in worship. We pray all that in the name of Christ. Amen. All right, well, good morning, church. If you are a kindergartner in below, you are welcome to head out the doors with Miss Jen to be with her now as we come to God's word this morning. Well, welcome to 2026. Woo, that's right. You know, on January 1st, people from my high school class of 1996 were posting that 30 years ago we were marching in the Rose Bowl parade. And I go, 30 years? Like, that's a big number. And if you've seen that, in fact, some of them had kids now marching in the same Rose Bowl parade 30 years later. And I go, how is this possible? Right? It just goes so quickly. And yet God has given us another year to worship Him with our lives, to be His people and to experience His love. You know, I feel like tomorrow is like the Monday of all Mondays. Maybe only seconded later by the Spring Forward Monday, right, in the spring. I mean, now, some of you are pretty excited for tomorrow because it's like, hey, in fact, somebody said this to me today. I'm so excited for tomorrow because we can get back into our schedule. The rest of us go, I don't want to be back in my schedule. I like hanging out with the friends and the family and getting up at 10 a.m. and going to bed at 2. That's kind of my preferred schedule. And so, you know, after the holidays, it can be a little hard to jump back into that Monday and back into things after all the fun, the time of family, all the good things that we've celebrated back into our normal grind. In fact, let me just make it more depressing for you here for a second. You know, if you compressed all the time you work to pay taxes, that would be the first 4 months of the year. Oh, yeah, that hurts, right? Like, so now you can go back on Monday and go, for the next 4 months through April, I'm working for the government. In fact, some people call it Tax Freedom Day. It's somewhere about the day you pay taxes for last year that you've made enough to pay taxes for this year in April. That's a depressing thought. Maybe overly depressing. That doesn't make me want to get up in the morning. In fact, this is one of the many thoughts that I think can torment our mind as we go into the new year and make us not want to get up in the morning. And for the next 4 weeks, we're going to do just a little practical series here called A Light in the Darkness. We want to shed some light from God's Word on our hearts and our thinking about what it means to live a Christian in this life in these days. And so let me just introduce this theme to you. In fact, after that, we'll jump back into Acts. But for these 4 weeks, we want to get our thinking right as we go into the new year here. And so, you know, the Apostle John has such a great intro to his gospel. In fact, it's worth memorizing if you've never done it. This is where we're going to get our theme for the next week. John 1:1, he says this. It's profound, grand intro to the gospel. In the beginning was the Word. That's Jesus, as he later tells us. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Man, what a solid foundation, right? As we begin this year, Jesus, the Word of God, He has always been God. He's always with God. That means there's a permanence and a surety to the gospel that we can stand on to help us in our thinking as we go into the year. Then he goes on and says this in verse 3. He says, all things that were made through Jesus, and without him, there wasn't anything that was made. This means there's nothing in this world that you'll encounter that Jesus doesn't know intimately because he made it. Think about that. It means whatever you come into your life this year, Jesus knows about it. He understands it because he made it. Then look at John 1, 4, and 5. This is where we get our theme for the next couple weeks. He says something really important here. He says, in him, that's the word of God, or Jesus, was life. And the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. That's good. This means that the coming of Christ into our world is meant to bring light into our darkness. That means light even into our minds and our hearts that can get clouded with all the things. And that light is shining and will continue to shine and will not be overcome. This means whatever darkness is swirling already at the beginning of this year in your heart and mind, whatever you're loathing, whatever you know you got to face tomorrow, the light of Christ can overcome it. That's what he's telling us here. Jesus is the light, and he can get rid of the darkness that's in our heart and mind. You know, it's kind of like turning on the light. I have this little problem. I guess this is an old guy problem I've come to find out. That my light on my phone comes on when I don't want it to. Anybody else out there have this problem? People always be like, Jared, your light's on your phone. And I'm like, that's an old guy problem. I'm getting old. I don't even know how it came on. But in the middle of the night or in the early morning, I like the light on my phone. In fact, it's what I use to get out of my bedroom without kicking that corner of the couch that hurts my toe so bad. Right? This is what light does for us. It gives us direction and illuminates our path and gives us understanding so that we can walk as God intended for us, and that's what the light of Christ is meant to do. So this is this morning's question we're going to wrestle with as one of our four things. What is the meaning of life? Just a small question for 2026. Why are you here? Does your life have meaning? In fact, what gets you up to face the day and do it over and over again? You ever asked yourself this question? In fact, it's a question that all of us ask. And it's a question we need some kind of answer if we're going to make it. Viktor Frankl, in his book, Man's Search for Meaning, you may have read this. I read this fall while traveling. He was a concentration camp survivor, and he reflected on his time there and the meaning of life and all of these sorts of things. And he says this, that really the greatest task for any person is to find meaning in their life. Like, we need this as human beings. And really, because when we have meaning, it propels us forward day to day. In fact, pagan Nietzsche, who didn't believe in God, he even says this. He says, look, he who has a why to live for can bear almost any how. Okay, that's how powerful meaning is. That means if we have meaning, we can make it through anything in our life. You know, I think one of the hardest times in my life, and maybe you can relate, was kind of post-college when I entered the workforce, began working as a construction manager on many hospital projects for several years, and the question hit me, like, why am I here? What am I doing? All the, you know, kind of the exciting goals of early life of like graduating elementary school and high school and going to college and what are you going to be? And, you know, you accomplish these things and you get married and suddenly you're waking up Monday after Monday going to the job that you thought would be awesome. What's my meaning? What do I do with this? What really matters? What is meaningful for me to pour into with my life? You know, I used to have this depressing thought when I worked at the ski resort. I worked at Brighton, and I was a lifty, and I'd sit in the shack, and I'd go, I'm selling my life for $7.50 an hour. Right? Like that can be real depressing. And particularly in this kind of young married or young professional time of life. Maybe you're there this morning. You know, my wife can attest that I would come home and just debate the question, like, what am I doing in my life? What really matters? What is meaningful for me? If I even get close to that question now, she's like, don't, no, Nope, don't ask that. But it's a really hard time for most people, particularly young professionals, as we've said. And if you are here this morning and you're in that group, I just want to remind you, God is with you. He has a plan and a purpose for your life. He wants to do great things in you. And there's a way to live that has meaning and purpose. And so the reality of life began to hit me. And as far as I can tell, this will be my life. I need to get up early in the morning, go to work, go to the construction site, work hard on projects that I'm mildly interested in, try to squeeze out some time for myself and pursue the things that I enjoy, and then I rinse and repeat and do it over and over again. And it's easy for depression and darkness to slip into our minds. You ever been there? Is this it? This seems worthless, meaningless even. Even if I'm successful, think about this, even if you're successful, even if things go your way and you accomplish more goals and you do the things you want, you only get to do them for 40 years-ish if you're lucky. And then you wear out. Your body wears out, you'll die, and you'll leave all the success to somebody else. As those feelings grow in your heart, sometimes we can go deeper into depression, maybe even become kind of suicidal. Right? Like, what are we doing? This is so meaningless. And many people contemplate suicide when they lose meaning. Sometimes it's because of intense psychological pain that they have encountered. Maybe it's through isolation and desertion, situational tragedy, maybe even public disgrace. And you go, it's just none of it is worth it. I want to be done. I want to be out. You know, the Bible relates to this feeling. In fact, many of its characters feel the same way. Ecclesiastes 1:2, the author says there, everything is meaningless, completely meaningless. I have observed everything that goes under the sun, and it's all meaningless like a chasing after the wind. Now, this is an under-the-sun perspective, right? That's on the earth. This is what we see, and it seems quite meaningless apart from God. These are dark thoughts that we need to bring the light of Christ to. So let's flip on that light switch for a second. This question of meaning this morning. What we're going to see here now is that in Christ, your life has great meaning. There is great meaning to be found in a life lived for Jesus. We're going to see that this morning. Okay, so let's look briefly here at three things the Bible says about the meaning of life this morning. First thing is this: meaning is rooted in our relationship with God. Okay? Number one, we're going to start back at the beginning and understand why we're here as humans. Genesis 1, 26 through 27, and we'll hit verse 28 here in a few minutes, but it says this: in the midst of the sixth day, God created humanity. Here's what it says. Verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. I want you to see here, meaning comes through our relationship to God. This is where it's rooted, our position before Him and with Him. And this passage tells us something very important about that relationship we're designed to have with God. God created us to be His image bearers on the earth. Now, there's lots of discussion about what that means, right? That's kind of a funny phrase to us, but it fundamentally means you're made to look and act like God and reflect His glory into this world, all over it. Not saying we are God or will be God, but we are meant to be those that fundamentally reflect who He is in this world. Now, just one implication there, right? That means then that every human life has implicit value. Okay? Because every human is meant to reflect God in some way in this world. That means everyone is created to be an image bearer. You are valuable, period, in God's eyes. This means from conception to the end of life, humanity is the image bearer of God. It's men and women, it's children, it's the elderly, it's the handicapped, it's everybody bears the image of God. And you have value based on your relationship being a created being of God. Okay, we're going to go deeper about that in just a second here. Think about what it means to be an image bearer this way. My son, Jeremiah, I'm proud of this actually, he got a record player for Christmas. Some of you remember what those are. And he got some good vintage records too. He got Led Zeppelin, he got Journey, Steve Miller Band. We were listening to some Neil Diamond last night live. It was pretty awesome. But a record is an imprint of music that happened in a recording studio. Basically, it's an audio image of a band's performance that happened in some unknown studio. Okay? It's not the band itself, but surely it reflects something about the band every time it's played. You can listen to it, you can enjoy what it's reflecting, all the skill and the talent, and you can relive the emotions again and again of that performance that happened sometime in history. We can go deeper with this, okay? So the record is an image of a band's performance. You can think about human beings now, closer to what the biblical words are saying, being like idols you may have seen in a pagan temple. You know, I visited a famous temple in India last year, and it was filled with concrete statues that were meant to picture some pagan god. They meant to represent and say something about that god. But unlike idols in a temple, think about this, humans are alive. This is really cool. We move and act in this world. I mean, think about how fantastic humans are. You know, later this in February, we have the Winter Olympics coming up. I love the Olympics. Because you just go, humans are fantastic. Like, they do amazing things. I love to watch all that they can do. And all of those amazing things we do are meant to say something about God. Think about that. All the ways we can image God. You have the capacity to experience and show emotion just like God. You can think critically and reason and seek and love truth because God is truth. We can appreciate beauty because God is beautiful, right? We can create, we can picture something. I mean, this blows me away. We can picture something in our minds and we can bring it about. That's what God does. Now, he does it with nothing. We do it with what God has given us. But we can bring it about. We can create. In fact, we participate with God in creating other human beings. That's a wild thought. And we can lay our lives down for others just like God did for us. We can image him in so many ways. Think about this. What a fantastic way for God to teach us about himself through billions of live images that are all unique that say something fantastic about him. You have meaning. Every human being says something unique about our great God. We have a really great God, and we have a whole lot to learn about. We've just scratched the surface. Now, if we've been created to reflect God in the world, then the best way to do that is to be in relationship with him. Okay? Well, now we have our problem, right? In the garden, the Bible tells us we rebelled against God. We cut off that relationship. We rejected him. We decided that we could find more blessing and more meaning apart from him at our own hands and in the things we might find in the world. You know, when he did that, if those of you that have messed with records, right, there's different speeds to records. There's 45, 78. I think there might even be like a 96. Scott could probably tell me. But if you take a 45 record and you put it on 78, you know what you get? The Chipmunks, which is awesome. I used to love to do this as a kid, like take any band, put it on there, put it on a high speed, and it sounds like the Chipmunks are singing to you. It was really great. Well, that's kind of what we did. In the fall, We took what God created to bear his image, and we put it on 78, and now it's somewhat distorted. We got to get back to what God intended for the meaning of life. So if we reject God, we reject the very core of the one we're meant and created to reflect. We reject God, then we replace him with something else that we begin to reflect. We will bear the image of something in our life. Either man or the created world, we are worshipers. That's what that means, to be an image bearer and to reflect God. And we'll make life about work or relationships and sex or recreation or whatever it may be. In fact, you can find out what you worship by asking yourself this question. Life without blank would be unbearable. What's the answer to that question here in 2026? What do you lay at bed at night and worry about if you lost that? Then you feel like you would lose meaning in the joy of life. If it's not God, then something else we're worshiping. The good news of the gospel is that Christ came to bring us back into a deep relationship with God. In fact, what he's doing, he's returning humanity back to their created purpose, putting our record back on 45 so that the world can enjoy the music you were meant to reflect as a created image bearer of God. See, when we're in a relationship with God and we work at our created purpose, reflecting his goodness and glory in the world, the Bible calls this worship, as we've said. In fact, that leads us to our second thing we want to focus on, thinking about meaning. This is it. Worship grows meaning. Okay, so meaning is rooted in our relationship with God, and then worship grows meaning in our hearts and our minds. Romans 12:1 says this, "Look, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." This verse is saying, in light of what God has done to save us in Christ, in fact, for 12 chapters, Paul has elucidated that and made it known. In light of what God has done to save us, those are the mercies of God in Christ. We then should give ourselves to him a sacrificial offering of our lives to reflect what he's done in our lives. That's worship to him. You were created to be a worshiper. And until you begin to worship God through Christ, meaning's going to be elusive. And meaning will grow in your life as you practice and indulge your created purpose to worship God. So what is worship? We've said this before. But really, it's just our response to an encounter with God. Okay. In other words, worship happens when we encounter God. When you see God for who he really is, then you respond in worship, right? It changes your heart. It changes your mind. You begin to do things different. We understand him better. And then out of that, there's an excitement to reflect him in our world and in our lives in worship. And worship will grow meaning. Okay? I want to show you this here in Psalm 84. Psalm 84, 1 and 2 says this. The psalmist writes, "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, it faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God." That's a heart of worship right there, right? That is the psalmist having encountered God in his throne room, having seen him, and it just filled his soul with joy. His response is worship. Then later it keeps going. It says this, verse 4 and 10 in Psalm 84. It says, "Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise." That is, in other words, this is the best place I know to be, being before God in his presence, worshiping him. Then he says this in verse 10, "For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness." This is a profound statement on worship and meaning. Think about that. He's saying, look, it's better to be the guy holding the door in the presence of the Lord than to be anywhere else. Think about that. And definitely better than trying to find blessing and meaning apart from God in all the ways of the world. He calls it the tents of wickedness there. Let me ask you, can your heart say that this morning? Think about it. Can your heart say, I would rather hold a door at church than anything else? Now, God's throne room is infinitely better than this room. I'll just put that out there. But what does your heart say, right? Does it want to be there in God's presence, or does it want to be somewhere else? It's a good question for us. And oftentimes, I can say in my own heart, I don't give that answer. I'd rather be doing something else, right? If not, and we all, sometimes that's not our answer, need to grow in our worship of God. And we need to work at encountering God in ways so that our heart can respond to Him in new ways as we see Him for who He is. And then meaning will grow as we worship God. So how do you grow in worship this year? Let me just give you a couple quick things here as we're thinking about worship growing meaning. One, again, I mean, these are tried and true. There's no surprises here, right? Get in His Word and respond to God. This is the most foundational way to worship God, to encounter Him and to respond to Him, right? This is the beginning of a new year. It's always a great time to start a new Bible reading plan. There are lots out there. There's infinite plans out there. We'd be happy to help you find one. In fact, we're probably going to email a few out to you this week on ways you can get in God's Word, because we believe the Spirit of God transforms our hearts and minds as we get into His Word. That's the primary way God speaks to us. You want to hear from the Lord? Read His Word. It's His Word. That's how He speaks. And as you read His Word, let it become worship. And it becomes worship when you respond to it, when you let it change your heart and mind, and you begin to see God for who He is, and it bleeds out in all sorts of ways, and worship will grow meaning in your life. Second way, you get on your knees and pray and respond to God. You know, I love that Matthew in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, 9 through 13, where He gives us the Lord's Prayer. It begins with worship, right? He says, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name, because everything else that follows has meaning when we are worshiping the God in heaven. So, let's be committed to prayer this year as a church. And third, I would say this, how can you enhance your worship and grow in meaning? Come to church and encounter God, right? Through the worship music. You know, Sean and his team every week, their goal is to help you get into the throne room of God in your mind and heart so that you can encounter God in what we're singing and you're thinking about things in your life so that He can change your heart and cause you to respond in your life. In worship. Same thing with our preaching, right? Like we preach the Word of God so that you can hear from God and encounter Him, and then we want to respond with our lives in worship. And a strange thing happens. I mean, sometimes we read our Bible and go, well, nothing happened, right? It's kind of almost transactional. Like we expect, like I'll read my Bible and then whiz bang, something really cool happens, and then I do it again and I get the same thing. But here's how it works. It happens over time. Strange things happen. If you will get yourself before God and you will do it regularly, as you encounter Him, you'll change, and sometimes you don't even know it. And then you'll look back and you'll see, I'm starting to reflect God more in my life than I ever have been. Try it out, right? See if it doesn't change your life. In fact, here at Risen Life, we even say, we have it back there on our discipleship wheel, right? When we talked about a fully formed disciple, we say a risen life is a life of worship. That's what we're after, being worshipers. That's what we're created to be. Not just singing, as we're going to see here in a second. In fact, our vision statement, we rolled this out last year, right? Here it is. We exist to live a life of worship, transformed by the gospel and sent to make disciples. In fact, let's say that, well, I don't know if it's on the screen. Throw it up there. Oh, you don't have it. There we go. All right. All right, let's say this together, okay? We exist to live a life of worship, transformed by the gospel, and sent to make disciples. Okay, that's what we're created to do. That's what we want to be as a church. And the more we encounter God, meaning in life will grow as we worship Him. Okay, third thing here. Last thing we're going to say about meaning this morning as we shed light on it in the gospel. Meaning is not found in what you do, but how you do it. Okay, this is really important for us. Meaning is not found in what you do, but how you do it. Okay, I'm going to go back to my book here, Viktor Frankl, Man's Search for Meaning. He talked about, again, the greatest task for any person is to find meaning in their life, and then he gives three sources of meaning. Okay, he says one is in work. He says you can find meaning in work, and so he gives himself to work. The other is in love. In fact, he says one of the things that got him through the concentration camp was replaying scenes of love with his wife, right, and how they loved one another. The third would be courage in difficulty, that if we can think about facing suffering as forming something good in us, then this gives us meaning. And those are all good things, and we can get a lot of meaning from those things, but I want to tell you, they're not enough. They all run out. And if you've lived long enough, you've seen every one of them run out. Look, if you have a job you enjoy, praise God, right? I mean, that is a blessing from God, that you feel like you make a difference in the world based on your values and your job aligns with that. That is highly fulfilling until it's not. We all know at some point work can be taken from us. You can get fired. The work we've done can be erased by the next guy. And eventually, you'll be too old to be very productive. It's going away. Like work, if you find meaning in work, it will fail at some point. The fact is, I've dealt with soldiers that have had PTSD. This is what's really hard for them, I think. They've lived for what they've learned to be a meaningful mission. They've been a part of this organization that's out there to serve and protect our country. They've done various missions and had various posts, and they've been successful, and then they're discharged from the military and their time of service is up from injury or whatever, and they lose meaning because they are just adrift. Nothing has meaning because they've lost the meaning that work brought to their life. And so we need something bigger to encapsulate meaning to get us through our week. Same can be said for love. Great thing to be loved and love, right? This is one of the best things in life, and many have found profound meaning in providing for their family and working hard for their spouse and taking care of their kids. But man, love comes and goes as well. We know that. In fact, what happens for a mom when she has poured her life into her kids, being a stay-at-home mom, a valuable, worthy job, and then the kids leave the house? Sometimes meaning goes with it, right? Or you love that person. This is the person that gets you up in the morning. They are the one that makes your heart sing. They are your rock, and they pass away. And love is gone. Suddenly our meaning is shattered if that's where it's rooted. Same is true of letting difficult circumstances change us for the better. Look, you can persevere, and humans can persevere through horrible situations if they think it's worth it or shaping something good in them, much like Frankl talks about in the concentration camps. But then something will come along and cheapen our experience and wash it away, and meaning is lost. But the Bible shines light into our darkness and says there's a better anchor for your meaning in our relationship to God, right? As we said, this is where it's rooted. And meaning is not found in what you do, but how you do it. And this can last a lifetime. 1 Corinthians, Paul says this, 6:19-20. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? I mean, we could talk about that for days too for a while, but your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God. You are not your own, for you are bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Meaning is found in our relationship to God. We are created to be worshipers of God, and now Christ has made us new to bring us back into our created purpose to bring him glory and to show the world his glory. You can do that no matter what you do. Now, going back to Genesis 1:28, we see that we were also created to work. And God, in 1:28 says this, God blessed Adam and Eve, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heaven and every other living thing that moves on the earth." So listen, part of our purpose, part of your creative purpose is to work. You are to do things, but God doesn't say what necessarily you have to do. Really, we're to take the world by storm, we're to populate it, and we're to manage it to God's glory. That's what he said to do, and you can do that in infinite number of ways. And sometimes we feel like we have no meaning because we aren't doing anything. In fact, there's a great ad I just saw somewhere the other day, and it's this girl on the couch, and she's lamenting to the person that she lives with that, man, I'm really struggling with depression. And the guy says to her, "Well, have you gotten off the couch today? No. Have you been outside? No. Have you eaten anything but junk food? No. Do you have a job? No." He's like, "Well, of course you're depressed." Right? Like, we're created to do something, but our meaning is not found in the something. It's found in glorifying God. Glorifying God doesn't require a specific job. I think this is the error that many of us fall into when we're young. Meaning is not found in what you do, but how you do it. You can live your life glorifying God in everything you do, from the lowest of low jobs to the ones that we think are the most important. They can all glorify God. In fact, Colossians 3:23 says, "Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men." That's a glorifying statement. You know, sometimes I think we do ourselves a disservice in the West with our preoccupation for achievement, right? I mean, we all feel this pressure that meaning is found in achievement. But meaning is not found in achievement or in position or a specific job, but rather glorifying God as you do whatever work you do. Those things glorify God, but you can do that anywhere at any time. And listen, this is good news, because it brings meaning to us that we can glorify God anywhere we are. In fact, Paul says this kind of to sum it all up. 1 Corinthians 10:31, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." In other words, meaning and worth are not dependent on what we do per se, but how we do it. In other words, love Jesus and do whatever you want. That's Paul's message to you. Coming back to my job in construction, when I began to encounter God in my daily time with him, and I went to my construction manager job seeking to live out my day as a worshiper of God and to teach others about him, my day went a whole lot better. I had a lot more meaning in my day, as my goal was to worship God in the work I do, both in the quality and both how God was calling me to share the gospel and all the things. When my focus began to be God first, and then doing this as worship to him, I got a whole lot more meaning in my life. And guess what? That meaning doesn't change in the seasons of life. You can do that with or without a job. You can do that in or without love. You can do that through whatever God brings you to and whatever you're in. So let me just ask you this morning as we come to a close, and Ben, you can come on up. How are you going to step into who God created you to be in 2026? Right, we're talking about meaning this morning. And the gospel tells us you are created to be in relationship with God. Your meaning is rooted in that relationship. And as you encounter him, as you respond in worship, your meaning will grow. And then you can glorify him in all that you do. And your life will have ongoing meaning from now until forever. In fact, that's what we're going to do in eternity. Glorify God and reflect him in heaven. Let's come to conclusion. I want to share this. Westminster Catechism says this. First question, right? It's a good first question for us beginning of the year. What is the chief end of man? In other words, what's man's meaning? What's his purpose? And the answer is man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. If you don't know him this morning, you can begin a relationship with him in Christ. You can give your life to Christ, say, Jesus, I want you to be my Lord. Forgive me of the sins that I've done in the past. Would you set me on a new path that has meaning as I have a relationship with you? Maybe you're here this morning, you're thinking, I've been worshiping something else. Something else has my heart, and it has not delivered what it promised to me, and it set me adrift in my meaning. Jesus says, come to the altar, right? Set that down. Repent of that. Say, God, I want to worship you with my life. And maybe you've been preoccupied with finding different work, when actually what you need to do is learn to glorify him in the work you have. If you need strength to do that this morning, then I'd say as we respond to God, you ask God, God, I want to glorify you with my life. Help me to glorify you in this job that you've given me right now, even as I look maybe for another one. Whatever you need to do to respond to God this morning, let's do that as our worship to him. Meaning is rooted in our relationship with God. It will grow as we worship him, and you can glorify God in whatever you do. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your good word to us that is a light in our darkness. God, through Christ, would you flip on the light in our hearts and minds this morning? Show us what we are created to do. Lord, would you grow our meaning and purpose in our relationship with you as we worship you? May our lives glorify you in all that we do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.